Praise God. You guys ready to get into the Word of God? Yes. Well, let's get right into our weekly confession here. Ready? This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority being delegated to me. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability. Ooh, praise God. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God speaking to me. The Bible is God's Word. And you open it up and you read it. And you get it inside of you, and it's going to come out here. It goes round and round and comes out here. You know, over this last year, we got, coming around back of 23, the Lord gave us that this is the year of the open door. Okay. You know, so that, yeah, you just do what He says. So, on November 5th, we got a huge open door, didn't we? Yeah. Amen. A huge landslide election that really turned with me to Proverbs chapter 29. I want to read a verse there. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Right. But when the wicked bear rule, we've had the people mourn. And we've had 4 years of mourning. We've had 4 years of old ladies getting thrown into jail for praying out of abortion clinics. We've had 4 years of lies, deceit, covering up the health of the president and all this stuff, who was supposedly elected. I don't know, you can go back and forth with that. But we've had 4 years of that. And then that followed 4 years of absolutely beautiful prosperity, blessings abounded. It was just a great time when Trump was in. And then before that, you had 8 years of confusion, division, chaos, industry departing from the country, going other places because they just scattered them abroad. Terribly, and the people mourned. The economy was in shambles. Well, within 1 year, when Trump got in office, the economy came back. People could be who they were created to be and you know, exercise their freedom. And the people were rejoicing. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. So if we had mourning the last 4 years, guess who was in office? I didn't say it. God said it. The wicked. When somebody says, Jesus is Lord, and Kamala goes, you're in the wrong rally. You've got to go into the smaller rally down there. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist exalts itself above all that is called God, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So she said, that's the smaller one down there, as if she's all that. Well, God says, no, you aren't. Oh, praise God. That was election. It was really a correction, a repudiation of the degeneration that happened to this nation over 4 years. I mean, look at this. When we let 20 million illegal aliens in, not knowing who they are, you have one agenda. That is to destroy the nation of which you were elected to protect. That is wicked. All right. Now, the answers to this nation's problems were never found in its politics. Never. It was found from the very beginning. From the first inauguration ceremony of George Washington, they went across the street into St. Paul's Church and prayed for 2 hours, asking God's wisdom to steer this thing and get it off the ground and get it running right. It was birth and prayer. The answer to America's problems have always been when the church gets on their knees and prays. When the church, with a whole heart, turns towards God. When the church starts applying the word and walking in it, not just knowing it, but doing it. Amen. Not just hearing it and walking in deception, but doing it and receiving God's results. If you do the word, you get the word's results.
Amen.
Amen. So we've got an open door. And we've got to remember that. It's an open door. It's not the finish line. This is an open door for us to get started, to get ready, and to keep President Trump in prayer, his family. And Father, we just lift up President Trump right now. Lord, we ask angels surround him, warrior angels out to defuse any attacks against him, all of his family, all of his children, grandchildren. Over his property, we plead the blood. Over Mar-a-Lago and Trump Tower, we plead the blood over him in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that nothing evil will prosper against him. We declare it according to your word. Touch not my anointed, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We pray, Father, for all of his appointees. Fill them with wisdom. Fill them with wisdom. Strengthen them so that they walk in integrity for the purpose for which they were appointed. We pray, Father, that your will be done in Washington, D.C., that the swamp be drained, that the corruption be exposed and dealt with. And Father, we pray for justice, the standard of justice to once again be established and raised up in Washington so that the world will know that there is a God of justice that has a standard, that he is raising that, and that God is rising up over this country, standing up, that all light and truth and power and the wonderful love and grace that is embodied in Jesus Christ be magnified from America. Celebrate Thanksgiving. I heard Mike Huckabee say this last night. He said, you know, one thing I can be thankful for is I'm an American. He said, that's the chiefest thing that I am thankful for. Yes, he's thankful for Jesus dying for him. He's thankful for his salvation. He's thankful for all, but he's thankful to live in a country that Jesus founded, that live in a country that glorifies Jesus, that our entire judicial system is based on the things that he said. Praise God. Be thankful that you're an American. You are an American. I remember one World Series, Joe DiMaggio showed, when the Yankees were in the World Series, I believe it was against the Braves, I'm not sure. But it was, they moved to Yankee Stadium. Joe DiMaggio was there to encourage the guys. And the guy said, what are the one thing that you can really remember and be grateful for in your baseball career? He said, being a Yankee. And I'm thinking like, yeah, be a Yankee Doodle Dandy. Be an American. You know, be thankful for that. Guard the. It's time to rise up and speak. It's time to rise up and quell arguments. Be ready and prepared. How do you do that? Praying. 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 Staying in touch with God. Staying connected with him. Get your mind anchored in God's truth. And, you know, it may not seem like a loving thing to have justice administered to, but it's justice. It's not. We have a judicious God. He deals everything with every. He is love, but he is also righteous. And he can't. And righteousness demands justice. He cannot express his love at the expense of his righteousness. Otherwise, he would be a hypocrite. There is a justice side to love. Because if there was no justice, love, what would love be? It would have no truth in it. There would be no right, no wrong. There would be no iffy. And There wouldn't be anything like that. But that cross went into the ground, holding up God's sacrifice, that all justice be settled, that all the legalistic things of the old covenant be fulfilled in one person at one time, because there is not enough laws that you can obey that can put you in a righteous position with God. There had to be a day when the blood was shed, God accepted it and pulled him up out of that grave. Yeah. And you get the benefits, because he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. Yeah. He did it for me. Pray, pray, pray. Turn with me. Well, I'm going to say this too. I remember back in the 1970s, I was an atheist. I was born again on my 24th birthday on July 20th, 1975, at the height of the charismatic movement. In those days, the Spirit was moving. We went to church. We knew he was going to. We knew we were going to hear prophecy. We knew we were going to hear tongues and interpretation. We knew we were going to see miracles. It wasn't even a question. That's the way I grew into the church. I had a little bout before that with some fundamentalists and so forth, but I did get a foundation in the Word that way. But then I got the Holy Spirit, and man, the whole Bible exploded. God says, yeah, yeah, you didn't know you were free. Because I was going to this church, and they said, you got to have faith. You got to have faith. And then they talk about Job. And then talk about Paul's thorn. Say, you got to have faith. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, yeah, that's what I thought I was here to get. Faith. They didn't know what faith was. They had a doctrine, and you do this, and you don't do this, and you do this, and you all it is doctrine. There's no life to it. Yeah. Head knowledge. Yeah. But there's something that happens when you get the Holy Spirit. Yeah. There's a difference between the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ is formed in you when you're born again. And Jesus was very specific in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, when he said, I will pray for you, and the Father will give you another Comforter, who will abide with you always, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. That leaves only one group qualified to receive the Holy Spirit, and that is born-again believers. So the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God has been used synonymously. Really too bad for that. Because many people think that as soon as you're born again, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. That's wrong. The Bible teaches differently. Yeah, that's right. And when the Holy Spirit rips into your life, you know, I think a lot of people are against the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they can't control him. They can't, you know, it's like, I remember Brother Hagin shared this too, you know, he would fast and pray and go about and nothing happened. And then all of a sudden he'd do very little praying, very little fasting, and all of a sudden the Spirit would start moving. And after about three times of this, he said, Lord, what is this? He says, I just want you to know that this is me. He will have nothing to do with this. So take your hands off it. Let me steer. Oh, and then God started inhabiting his prayer life, his fasting and everything, and do it the way he wanted it to. And all of a sudden things started amazing. And an anointing came on him to abide for the rest of his life. It was a supernatural anointing. And do you know what? Brother Hagin, same as you and me. He's a man. There's no reason why any of us can't receive that. Okay. Amen?
Amen.
But I remember it was back in the 70s, and this is the Holy Spirit was just moving. The charismatic movement, it was inhabiting Presbyterian churches. There was Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches. There was a huge movement in the Catholic Church too. The Roman Catholic Church. They were all getting baptized in the Holy Spirit too. And my brother and I went to Milford, Connecticut. We lived in New Haven at the time. And and we went to Milford. They had a big Catholic church and everything. And there was a guy there in robes and everything. And you know, but it was just like going to any charismatic meeting. There was prophecy. There was tongues, interpretation. There was laying on of hands. There were all kinds of stuff happening. And it was really great. And there was one really, and it became nationwide known, of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Darien, Connecticut. They just got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started moving. And that's where a fellow named Lee Buck, he was one of the VPs of New York Life Insurance Company, and he is Darien, Connecticut, stuffed shirt, New England. And when they got the Holy Spirit, God started moving. It's like, poof, the doors kicked open. And Lee Buck, my father was with New York. He was a general manager for New York Life. He knew Lee Buck very well. And I saw this in the paper, that Lee Buck is going to be speaking at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship in West Haven, Connecticut, at Valley Steakhouse. And I said, Dad, do you know Lee Buck? He says, oh, yeah, I know him very well. I said, how do you know him? He says, well, when he was general manager, I was general manager, we'd go and to these conventions, and he and I would room together sometimes, and the first thing out of his suitcase was his Bible. I remember him. I said, well, he's speaking at Valley Steakhouse. You want to go see him next Saturday? We'll see. When he said, we'll see, that means yes. That was the way my dad said yes without saying yes. We'll see. In other words, put a marker in it. But it was pretty sure. And I brought him there. And after Lee spoke, it was a powerful message. He ended up being an evangelist to the Episcopal churches everywhere. My father went up, received the Lord at the altar call at the end of the message. My dad's in heaven now. Amen. Praise God. But it was powerful. Why I'm saying that is that when this all started, there was a bunch of confusion. And people everywhere were questioning, especially the theologians. I mean, they were taking notice. And very eloquently. But there were questions. Is this valid? Is this a really valid, or is this a passing fad? Is this something that the church needs? Is this something that drives people away? Or if it attracts people, what does it do? What is the purpose of it? Is tongues for everybody? I mean, there was tons of questions just coming up. Well, the Bible has all those answers. So we're going to get into that. Turn with me to, first of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go there. I'm going to go start in verse 4. And this is where Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are Spirit-willed gifts, all right? Now, there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or the impartations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So is the Holy Spirit for everybody? Is the manifestation, are the gifts for everybody? Or are they just for some people? It's for everyone. The manifestation of the Spirit, that is physical manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. That's old King's English. The Voice translation puts it this way. Each believer has received a gift that manifests the Spirit's power and presence. I like that. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gave us the Holy Spirit for a reason. So we could be whole, so we could be healthy. We could be plugged in with the mind of Christ to be ordered of the Holy Spirit. And it's a different order. See, these things you can't figure out in your head. I tried to figure. Turn with me to back a few pages of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is where the questions are really solved. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man, that's the man who's ruled by his physical senses, who is governed by sense knowledge. Two types of knowledge, sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. In other words, they're absurd to him. You know, God's ways have always been absurd to natural thinking people. Peter said, go, you know, Dwight brought this out the other in a tithe message a couple of weeks ago, or was the last night. But Peter says, we need to pay taxes, otherwise we're going to offend these people. And he says, well, go fishing. That doesn't make sense. Give, and it will be given to you. If you have a need, give. That doesn't make sense. That's like if somebody gives you a left hook, lean into it. To me, I could never really, it doesn't make sense to your head. No, you save money, and it, well, if you do that, that's all your money, and that's all you're going to get. But if you sow that money, it will produce a harvest that God can get involved with and multiply it. The absurd unto him. Neither can he know them. Know what? The things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned or scrutinized. This is why Jesus said to everybody, not everybody is able to receive the Holy Spirit because they don't see him. Those people who walk by sight. 1 Corinthians 14, let's go there. Paul says this, if I pray in an unknown tongue, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful or non-productive. I don't understand what I'm saying. What is it then? What can we conclude from this? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. This says, I will. Now, there's been a lot of question. People used to say to me, you mean you can turn God on and off anytime you want just by speaking in tongues? And I finally got to the place where I said, no, I don't have to turn him on. He's always on. It's me I got to turn on. Amen. All right? It's me that needs to take a step of faith. So there's nothing in here about God willing us or God mandate to pray, is it? No, this is an act of our will. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. None of this is God generated, so there must be a difference. He said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. So praying in the Spirit is when your spirit prays in an unknown tongue. And praying, you're praying to God. Amen. And there's a lot of things that happen when you pray in the Spirit and you're praying. First of all, it says in verse 2, I think it is. Verse 2, it says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. You are speaking directly to God when you're praying in tongues, when your spirit is praying. Because if you're praying in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying. But unto God, you are not praying, speaking to men, you are praying to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. These are divine secrets. And when you pray in tongues or speak in tongues to God, you're speaking divine secrets that his spirit can take and interpret back to you and reveal to you. This doesn't come by him making sense in your head. It comes by revelation where you know that you know that you know. There are certain things that God's revealed to me, and nobody can ever talk me out of them. Why? Because they've been revealed to me. They've been infused with my spirit. Amen. That word infused means like the alloys that are melted together and become one. This is the engrafted word, the infused word that is able to bring all the benefits of salvation to your soul so that you can have understanding that has already been revealed to your spirit. It's not just head knowledge. Have you ever had that? When you're sitting at a red light looking at a building or something, and all of a sudden, all of a sudden you realize something. God is smarter than me. Now, if you ask me the day before that, I say, yeah, I mean, of course. But when it's revealed to you in a certain way, that it's like he knows you. He created you. He made you. He has a handle on everything that moves in the earth. He has a handle of tomorrow, the next day. He knows what you need 10 years from now. He wants to prepare you now. He knows what you need 50 years from now.
Amen.
God is smarter. So when things are revealed to you, it becomes part of your spirit in such a way that it's just a defaulting. When a question comes up, it just defaults in you that you have the answer already. You guys here today?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I am too. Look at verse 4. This is why I get so edified. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He builds himself up. You know, and people used to say to me, well, you're just building yourself. You're just edifying yourself. You're supposed to be edifying the church. Well, how prideful and how arrogant would that be to think that I can edify the church without first being edified myself from the Holy Spirit? I can give a bunch of head knowledge and everything else, but if I'm not edified with the Spirit of God, how can I edify the church? None of us can do that. But that is still a good thing to edify the church. But until you're first edified of God, you're not going to, you know, every seed you plant will die. Then verse 13, look at this. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Somebody said, well, there needs to be an interpreter around whenever you're, well, you are. I can't tell you how many times I prayed in tongues, got in my car, go grocery shopping, or whatnot, and all of a sudden, man, the interpretation will come to me. I remember one time I was on my way to church. God gave me this word. And it was before anybody spoke in tongues. But in that service, when the person spoke in tongues, God quickened it, and that was the interpretation I got before he even spoke in tongues. God's not limited to time. He's the Spirit of God. So tongues came. In fact, the person came over, laid hands. It was Jim House. And they laid hands on him and gave this message in tongues. And then I came out, laid hands, and I gave the interpretation. It was one of the elders came up to me later and said, I can't tell you how right on what you said was. We just confronted him last night about some things that he said. And that were wrong theologically, doctrinally, and we wanted to correct him and bring him in, and that sealed the deal. I said, well, don't look at me. You know, God gave it to me on the way to church this morning. So always, what I'm saying is always, whatever, you're in a store, you're driving, you're going to work in the middle of the day, you're on your coffee break, whatever it is, be ready. Pray. And be expecting God to speak to you. Be expecting God to nourish you. To give you things that you don't understand. But when they're revealed to you, there is nothing like getting a revelation of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Pray that he may interpret. Pray for revelation to come. In fact, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. He said, I pray for you to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. You see, God wants a God-willed prayer to be prayed all the time. And that Ephesian prayer is powerful.
Amen.
His wisdom, his revelation, to give you understanding of your inheritance, the exceeding greatness of that inheritance. The wonderful power that's always coming to us. Hallelujah. Verse 17. When you pray in tongues, you give thanks well. But the other is not edified. So he's trying to get us, look, you're edified for a reason, to edify the church. Edify each other. A lot of times we try to encourage each other out of the flesh and it falls flat. You ever notice that? Trying to encourage somebody and it's not working. But when you're first where you give thanks well and you become thankful, all of a sudden you're in a position where you can edify the other person. Is this making sense to anybody here? Okay, good. Verse 22. Tongues are for a sign. To who? Not to them that believe, but those who are unbelievers. So what he's saying, they tried to establish an order in this one church I was in that if there are strangers here, don't speak in tongues. And I'm like, whoa. What it says, forbid not tongues? Doesn't it say that? Right. Don't forbid tongues. And so I spoke up. I said, well, wait a second. It says the tongues are for a sign for the unbelievers. It just is. See, God will quicken scriptures to you. That's the Holy Spirit bringing you into remembrance of the things that the Word of God says, that Jesus said to us. And Jesus is the author of this whole Bible.
Amen.
So, and he quickens the scripture. So when a scripture is quickened to you, that's for a purpose, that's for a reason. We need to be in the moment. We need to be regular in the moment.
Right.
Phew. Praise God. Thank you. I didn't write this. Appreciate. Verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. You know, God doesn't want anything to be done chaotically. He orders it. It's decent and in order. When we are spiritually minded, if you're carnally minded, you're not going to get this. I mean, you'll be sitting there, somebody next to you go, whoa, did you see that? And you go, no, I didn't see a thing. Whoa. But it's like, yeah, you got to get turned on to Jesus is real. This Holy Spirit is real. I mean, he's got his oars in the water and they're ready to bring you down that living river of water of life. And just, but you, if you're trying to hold on to what makes sense to you, if you're trying to hold on and say, well, I don't want to, God gives you a word for a person in a grocery store. Do it. Mary got, by the time Jesus went in his ministry, she looked at the servants and said, whatever he says, do it. She knew. She had that revelation, whatever he says, do it. But not just do it, do it. Do the thing that he said to do. Don't hedge or fudge on it. No. Do it. Do it. And you'll be a doer of the word.
Amen.
And the word will absolutely explode and come to life, and the soul might be saved. A life might be converted. A soul, maybe you avoided a big catastrophe for that person just by changing their heart and direction in life. Maybe you saved a marriage. Who knows what it is? And there are people, you know, no matter what you say, they're going to turn it into some kind of a negative thing. You know, sister sandpaper or whatever it is, or brother bucket mouth. You know, we have those, okay? God loves them. Bless their darling hearts and their stupid heads. But, you know, hey, we all got room to grow here, right? But you're not going to grow unless you get honest. And one way to get honest with God is to spend time praying in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. 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 Pray in the Spirit, and sooner or later, your mind will start coming around, and you'll be able to resist negative thinking, negative expectations, negative outcomes in life. Because what you expect, you know, Job, one of the problems of Job, he said, that which I have so greatly feared has come upon me. You know, fear is a negative form of faith. You can get a hold of that, but not just by positive thinking. You get a hold of that with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost and building yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Praying. Now, there's a difference between praying in the Spirit and praying in the Holy Spirit. Because there comes a time when you're praying in the Spirit with the Holy Ghost, he starts taking over. And that's when it becomes prophetic. It's when the words start dripping out of the throne room, and you know that it's not you. You know that it's God. You know that his presence is being manifest. Bye, Lynn. And okay. I haven't dismissed you. Oh, praise God. See, we're free. We're free to come. God is not the author of but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God really moves us in peace. He really does. So if he speaks a word to you to come, the devil immediately goes, don't do that. Don't do that. Either that or it's your own negative thinking that will say, well, if I do that, then this would. And you got a whole different outcome that all said you're running with that God had nothing to do with. No. But if you look at it and do it the way he does it, there's peace in that. And peace calms storms. And peace stills waters.
Hallelujah.
You know. Ronald Reagan said something one time. Maybe I have it here. It was in an address. I think it was his inaugural address. I'm not sure. But he said, this continuing fact that the people, by democratic process, can delegate power and yet retain the custody of it. You can't delegate power of the Holy Spirit, delegate things, you know, to people, and then want to hold custody of that power. God's going to yank it out of your hands faster than a wrench on an electric wire. He will. He will jerk it loose from you, because when you try to hold on something that's his Spirit-willed gifts. When you try to hold it and control it and manipulate it into promoting you, forget it. God's not in that mess. That's what happened. It's the Pharisees. That's the Sanhedrin trying to gain control over everything they couldn't, and they had no power over it anyway. And it landed them in a wrong place. You know, God's will was never to have a Pharisee go to hell. God's will is never for anybody to go to hell. God's will is for everybody to go to heaven.
Amen.
But if they leave this world without ever receiving Christ, that's when their name comes right out of the Lamb's Book of Life and it goes into the Book of Deeds. And all those deeds become real. That's what you'll have to account for before the throne of God. Amen. But everybody here that I know of is already saved.
Amen.
Praise God for that.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, will get through walls that nothing else can get you through. I know what I was going to do. Can we go back to 1 Corinthians 14:2.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. Where is it? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Oh, yes. Oh, here's what I want to get. Nothing has to do with the will of God. When he says, I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with understanding, I will. People say, well, how do you know the will? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Infirmities can mean, we've come in modern days to think of infirmities as sickness. But infirmities is any weakness. Ignorance is an infirmity. Lack is an infirmity, everything. So it's a wide variety of things forming a weakness or a disadvantage. He helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, that says itself, but it's really himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God just doesn't work everything out for everybody. There's a precursor to that. Praying in the Spirit. Praying. Since we all have a flesh, we all have weaknesses. Since we all have a flesh, we all have tendencies to get off line, to get off kilter, to get out of obedience, to get out of faith, to get out of this. But the Holy Spirit is there. All right? We may not know what the will of God is or how we got into this situation, but he does. So what he does, let's go back to verse 26, please, Stephen. It says, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not to what to pray for, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Now, a lot of people, in fact, I had a guy say this to me once in the first church I was ever in after I was born again. He says, well, the Holy Spirit prays for us. So we don't really have to do that much praying. And it just didn't make sense to me at all. This word help, likewise the Spirit help, this word is like a whole string of Greek words compounded together in one word. Sun anti lambanomai. Sun anti lambanomai. You can look it up. Strong's Concordance. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look it up. And there was a guy named T.J. Something or other. What was his name? Kenneth Hagin used to read this guy. And he was a Greek scholar. Dr. T.J. McCrossan. And he said this compound Greek word literally means the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us against our weakness, opposition, against our opposite, against our sicknesses, against our disease, against our catastrophes, against whatever weakness we have. The Holy Spirit literally seizes it. That's what lambano means. Lambano means to seize it violently. You can look this. But notice this word help. He helps us. He doesn't do it for you. Us. He is not the doer for you-er. He is the helper. So if we don't stand against it, he has nothing to take hold with us against our weakness. We've got to stand, having done all to stand, praying all kinds of prayer. Amen. Praying in the Spirit, praying, taking hold of the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit breathe life into that thing and bring the answer and bring the solution, bring his presence into that situation. And he helps our infirmities. He doesn't make them worse. No, he brings it to a line of honesty and integrity where he will meet you right at the core of your being. Amen. And you'll start to gush life, power, strength, weakness, victory, every triumph. That's how the Spirit makes intercession for us when we stand in faith and he takes hold together again. Like when Rick came up and helped me. If I said, Rick, can you move this for me? Or can you take hold together with me against this, the weight of this thing, so we can move it? See what I mean? You've got to take hold together with God. Yeah. Take the word of God, that promise, that redemptive fact. Yeah. Like I said, healing is not a promise. It's a fact of redemption. That God is a healing God, and he provided that. That is the power source that has already been supplied into the body of Christ for you to just come and receive. It's a redemptive fact. Salvation is the same way. It's a redemptive fact that you can come to Jesus. You don't pray, God save somebody. Pray, Father, reveal to him by the Holy Spirit the truth. I bind that blindness. I break the power of that blindness of his soul in the name of Jesus. Shine your light into him, and then he will come and receive Christ, or she will come and receive Christ. So these are redemptive facts, but the Holy Spirit shows you these things when you pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Shut your mind off. Your mind has really no contribution. You can tell God all the problems that you have and all the things that you're going through and all of that stuff. Da, 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 da. You're not informing him of anything. You know. But when you start saying, Father, I know this is what you said in your word. I'm going to pray in the Spirit over this scripture right here, and I want you to make it real to me. I want you to give me a revelation of what that is saying, a reality, and make it life to me. Let that word become flesh in my life.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to end right there because we got a lot of work to do, and we got a lot of pizza to eat. Praise God. Did you get anything out of that?
Yes.
Look, don't let the confusing voices of other people, skeptics and so forth. See, carnally minded people. The word carnal is really the word sarx in the Greek, and it's where we get the word sarcasm from. So those who are carnally minded are questioning people, but they're not just, there's nothing wrong with being a question, honest questions, but usually carnally minded people are asking questions that are mocking. They're positioned in a mocking way, and they'll never receive anything from the things of the Spirit. But when you come to God and ask honestly and say, I mean, they'll question things, but when you see it right in front of you with your own eyes, the things that are in the Bible, and you're still questioning, there's a problem with that. You're not in faith. And faith, without faith, you can receive nothing from God. Father, I will end here. Father, in the name of Jesus, things come to me, though. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can go from this place knowing that we can hear from you at any second, at any time, because you love us, because you've done so much for us. We ask, Father, for the manifestation of the Spirit to come through our lives, because that's what's going to convert souls. That's what's going to take the enemy by surprise, and he won't know what to do, and he will stand back while the wisdom of God just continues to flow and flow and flow and flow and flow and flow and flow. Thank you, Father, that your fist has already come down on him, and we're just going to walk in your grace, in your mercy, and in the power of faith in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.